Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
As has been mentioned during our act of worship, today in the Christian calendar is referred to as Pentecost Sunday, the day we remember the Spirit of God falling upon the waiting disciples in Jerusalem. And this is how Acts 2, the first four verses of Acts 2, record that particular event. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It was a very dramatic scene, and the disciples moved out into the crowd that had gathered for the festival, and they continued to speak in other languages, the languages of the people that had traveled all of these miles to celebrate Pentecost. And because they heard the praising of the Lord in their own languages, it drew their attention, and then Peter spoke to them about Jesus, and it says around 3,000 people became followers of Jesus on that day. So in a sense, we see Pentecost as being the birth of the New Testament church. So in a sense, it's the church's birthday. So why not just turn to the person next to you and say, happy birthday? It's a birthday. Balloons will be given later, perhaps. We'll see. But what was this event about? Well, a few days earlier, when Jesus had prompted the disciples to go into the city and be ready for the gift the Father was going to give, and they didn't really know exactly what was going to happen, but he said in Acts 1:8-9, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said that, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, the ascension that we thought about last week. So Jesus always intended the disciples to be filled with the Holy Spirit so then they could be empowered to go out and share the good news throughout the world. But what about today? Does the Lord want us who are following the Lord Jesus to also have a similar experience to what the disciples had on the day of Pentecost? He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Does he want it to be like the day of Pentecost, where everyone gets filled with the Spirit and they all speak in other languages? Well, some of the extreme Pentecostals will say, absolutely, and in fact, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. And there'll be others who might say, whilst all the disciples experienced this, this was perhaps more of a second blessing upon their life, an infilling in a more dynamic way. And the church today may be able to receive that also as a second blessing, although not necessarily speaking in tongues as a sign of that occurring. Others may agree the scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit, but would see the day of Pentecost in the way that took place as a one-off event. It was the people gathered together hearing the gospel. It was kind of kick-starting the call upon the church to be able to go out into all the world, into all nations, and preach the gospel. And so therefore, we don't expect to see Pentecost in that form happen again. And churches like this one are often made up of people that come from lots of different denominational backgrounds, and so are likely to have different understandings of the work of the Spirit in the past, in the present, and maybe also in the future. And God in his wisdom brings us together from all these different denominational backgrounds, not that we might fall out and have arguments of doctrine, but actually that we might come together with these different understandings, learn from one another, so that we could understand more fully whatever the Spirit of God wants to do in and through our lives today. And knowing how a church responds to the Spirit is for some people a real important issue, because it might determine as to whether or not they want to worship in that church or not. It might depend on how they respond to the Spirit. And this is the case for a particular person who emailed us at the church a couple of weeks ago. This is the email that we received. It said this: "We have moved into the area and currently looking for a church to join. Please can you share with me how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are used in your church, especially speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing? There are various teachings, beliefs on this matter, from those who believe it has ceased to those who practice it." So that came through our website a couple of weeks ago. And I thought that was a really well-written email, because it doesn't give away where the writer is coming from. Did you spot that? It could be somebody who's passionate about spiritual gifts and wants to make sure that we are as well, because only in that environment where the spiritual gifts are demonstrated in the act of worship would they feel comfortable to worship there. Or alternatively, they may have a very negative feeling, a more cautious approach to the work of the Spirit, and they want to, and perhaps have had a bad experience in the past, and want to make sure that they don't go to another church where everything is out of control or whatever, and so they wanted to check. So they wrote that really well to try and assess what we would think. And I wonder if you were asked to reply to this email, what would you say about Frimley Baptist Church in regards to the question that's asked there? And I'll leave you to wonder what I actually wrote, because I'm not going to tell you. But it was apparent to me that this particular issue was very important to this person. It may well be they have had certain experiences that either have led them to being really positive about the work of the Spirit in this kind of way, or be very negative, and as a result wants to make sure that they're in the right environment. I haven't had a reply to this particular email, that, to my response yet, so I still don't know what this person is feeling. It may well be that person's here in the congregation this morning, I don't know, or might even listen to a recording of this later. And probably I don't really know how most of us feel about the subject of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives and what he wants to do with us currently today. But what I do know is that the giving of the Holy Spirit was a benefit of the resurrection. That's the theme we're looking at the moment in our sermon series, the subject of living on benefits, looking at the benefits of Jesus rising again. And we're using the letters from the word "he is alive" to look at 10 different benefits that come from the resurrection. And we've looked at the H, which is hope restored. We've looked at the E, which is everything fulfilled in regard to what was said in the scriptures about Jesus dying and rising again. And we've looked at the I last week about intercession made, that Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. And it seems appropriate, therefore, that today on Pentecost Sunday, that we'll look at the S, two things: sin forgiven, Spirit sent. Both are a benefit of the resurrection. It was always God's plan that the church would live by faith, not by sight. So it was never the plan that a physical Jesus would remain on this earth for all time, that he would never grow old, and if we wanted to connect with him, we'd have to all go over to Israel and see him, or catch a video that's made of him in that country, and we try and find out. That wasn't God's design. Rather than us have to travel to where a physical Jesus was. A much better plan was put in place that Jesus would always be where we are. And that was made possible by sending his Holy Spirit so that he was always with us wherever we are all of the time. And it was a fantastic plan, a great idea, so that it wasn't limited to one time in one location. But Jesus said before he went to the cross that this giving of the Holy Spirit could only happen once he had left the presence of the disciples, and in this case, actually had left the earth. And it actually says in John 16:7, this is what Jesus said just before he went to the cross. He said, "Truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus had been physically with them for 3 years, and now he was going to leave, but he was going to send another advocate, just like him. Other versions don't use the word advocate. They might use helper or comforter. One who comes alongside is what the word means. And Jesus wanted them to know that that's what the Spirit of God was going to do for them and in them. But first, Jesus had to leave in order for the Spirit to be sent. So, after his death, he rose again. And after he rose again, it says in Luke 24:49, he said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Then he ascended into heaven, and the disciples waited in Jerusalem, and a few days later, the day of Pentecost took place, and the Spirit of God was sent, just as promised by Jesus. All of this was a benefit, therefore, of the resurrection. But what about the Holy Spirit today? When we think about the work of the Spirit, often if people in pulpits like this will preach on maybe the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, maybe because Paul and Peter particularly teach on that within the Scriptures, and we can probably get 7 to 9 sermons in the series because there's lots of different areas to look at. And maybe that's why we particularly follow that theme when we talk about the work of the Spirit. This morning, however, chosen to look at the Scripture of Romans 8. And that was written at the tail end of Paul's third missionary journey, about 24 years or so after the day of Pentecost. It was written to a church in Rome, and the message wasn't to the disciples who had seen Jesus rise from the dead. It was written to probably only people who had never, ever seen a physical Jesus. In that sense, they were living by faith, not by sight, just as we are called to do today. In the first 7 chapters of Romans, Paul talks about a number of different things, including talking about sin and how it separates us from God. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God because of sin. And the wages of sin is death, Paul says. It's a very hopeless situation. He also talks about how impossible it is to keep God's law because of the sin at work within our life. And he gets to the end of chapter 7, and he pours out his frustrations in a verse that perhaps is quite familiar to us. This is the New Living Translations version. It says this, Romans 7:18, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." A real sense of frustration for Paul. It's like a spiritual tug of war, an internal battle between the sinful nature of man, or as the version we often read says, the flesh, and the spiritual way that God wants people to live. And Paul declares the situation as hopeless. Depending on his own strength and ability, he says, "This is just a wretched position I'm in." And so he says in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am! Who can rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" But this cry from Paul isn't one of hopelessness, because he has got the answer, because right away afterwards he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." We get the victory through Jesus. No more do we have to say this can't be solved anymore. Jesus brings us victory over our sin. And Paul knew that because Jesus had stepped in and taken his place by carrying the punishment of his sin upon the cross, and because Jesus had fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law, he no longer had to strive in his flesh to do this. Now Jesus had done everything for him. And because he'd put his trust in the Lord Jesus, he was now forgiven of his sin. And now no longer did God see him as a sinner and therefore keep him away from his presence. Now when God looked at Paul, he saw Jesus and said, "Welcome into my presence." "Wonderful," says Paul. "My sin is forgiven because of the risen Jesus. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus the Lord." And Paul is convinced that the same situation stands for every believer who's inviting Jesus into their life. That they have that same standing of rejoicing. Sin is forgiven and dealt with. Righteous requirements of the law are dealt with. Not because they've been a really great person, they still are a sinner, but he was saved by grace and Jesus has now done it all. So he launches into chapter 8 of Romans and he says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh or the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." To which our response should be, "Thanks be to God, he delivers all of us through Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul says at the end there, he's talking about people who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's not saying they could live that way. He's actually saying they do. As far as Paul is concerned, the Spirit plays an active part in the life of every believer. So let's just pause for a moment and do a little bit of a self-assessment test, not asking you to do this publicly or give answers to anyone else. Just do this personally. Here is the Spiritometer. And I would like you, in regard to the subject of the Holy Spirit, to just try and identify where would you place yourself in regards to the understanding or your interest or whatever in the work of the Spirit on this Spiritometer. Would you be on the far left, opposed? Opposed to engaging in anything really to do with anything that could be labeled as of the Spirit, because there's so much wacky stuff out there that is done in the apparent name of the Spirit that you don't want to get caught up in all of that, because a lot of it you feel is very false and maybe you've had a bad experience in the past as well. So I'd rather not talk about the work of the Spirit. I'd rather not get involved in any of that. As far as I'm concerned, please don't mention it. Quite opposed to develop any further thought. Or maybe you're disinterested about the subject. You're happy to come to church, happy to sing some songs, maybe even happy to hear a sermon. You enjoy, happy to be with other people, but really that's it. You don't really want to get too deep into theological matters, and once we start talking about the Spirit and all of that, oh, that's all just a little bit deeper than I want to go. So I'm not really interested. If you want to go and study it, fine, but for me, I'm happy with church as it currently is. Or maybe you're on the other side, the other extreme. You are very open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and through your life. And you welcome the opportunity to learn more about his ministry, and you want to receive more from the Spirit whenever you can. Or maybe you go even further, and you are obsessed with things to do with the Holy Spirit. You buy every book that comes out that's about the Holy Spirit. You'll go to every conference available that might mention Holy Spirit in its title, or one of the speakers you know is very hot on the Holy Spirit. You might always tune in on TBN or God Channel, anything at all to do with the Holy Spirit. Yes, this is the domain I want to be in, and therefore you will try and get involved in anything that may lay you flat on the floor. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. Maybe you're just confused when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know there's lots and lots of teachings out there, and some of it seems to conflict with others. Some people tell me that the Holy Spirit's work, as in the Scriptures, can be exactly the same today. And we should seek after spiritual gifts today, just as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But there's other people who tell me that, other books tell me that the Spirit of God doesn't work that way anymore now, that the gifts have ceased. Well, which one is it? I'm confused. Or maybe you're simply unaware. You're quite naive, really, when it comes to this. I've not really received any teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit, so I don't really know if I'm for or against. I really don't know, because I'm uninformed. Or maybe you are cautious. You would like to receive more, but you're just a little bit afraid of what might be involved and what might happen if you do. And you might be a bit afraid in case you don't get a real experience, but a counterfeit one. So you cautiously, occasionally explore the subject, but not too enthusiastically. I wonder where you would place yourself, either specifically on those or somewhere in between on the spiritometer. Well, when Paul, in chapter 8, he starts talking about the Spirit, it's very much on his mind. In chapters 1 to 7, he's only mentioned the Holy Spirit four times. So seven chapters, four times. But when he gets to chapter 8, 21 times he uses the phrase spirit or spiritual. So we know this is a very transitional point in Paul's thinking in this wonderful letter to the Romans. And Paul contrasts the way, what it means to live by the sinful nature as you used to do before you were Christian and the way God wants you to live now by your spiritual nature. And so he says in verses 6 to 8, here are four things about the flesh, about the sinful nature ruling your life. Here's four things. Living according to the flesh means the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh or controlled by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of being controlled by the flesh cannot please God. So Paul is not painting a very positive picture about those who are governed or controlled by the sinful nature. By contrast, in verse 6, he says, this is what it's like if you're controlled by the Spirit. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul is saying that's how you are because of Jesus. Your sin is forgiven, your mind is governed by the Spirit of God. It's a benefit of the resurrection. Every Christian has the Spirit of God within them who seeks to be the controlling influence of their lives. And he makes this clear in verse 8. He says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You who are, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the default position for every believer is the Spirit of God is in them. So whatever theological stance we might have about the ongoing infilling of the Spirit, Paul says every Christian has the Spirit of God in them. If you are a Christian, he's there. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not a Christian. Paul says that. If we are Christians, then whether we like it or not, the Spirit of God is in us. This is how Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. He says it this way. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul says, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. He's in you. Whatever your circumstances, anything you're going through, the Spirit of God is within you. When people let you down, Spirit of God is still within you. When you let yourself down, Spirit of God is still within you. When you go through disappointment, fear, and tragedy, Spirit of God is still within you. Just like Jesus told his disciples in John 14, he will be given to help you and be with you forever. Spirit of God is not just in us through our salvation, and then he sits around twiddling his thumbs until Jesus returns or we die. The Spirit of God wishes to be active within us to help us, to be with us on all occasions. So be encouraged this week. If you are a believer in Jesus, no matter what you go through this week, Spirit of God is within you to help you. So draw from him. And Paul gives two more things in the reading today that he says the Spirit desires to do in us as he dwells within us. So I just want to finish with these two things. He says in verse 8, if Christ is in you, this is life and death he's talking about here. Life, first of all. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, just get that, this is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He's living in us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Ever since Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, all of mankind have inherited bodies that get old, get decayed, and eventually die. And Paul doesn't say, hey, now you're a Christian, that's not going to happen. You're not going to get old, you're not going to get sick, and you're not going to die. He says, no, that system is still in place. But you can have an inner life within you that keeps you serving God with a zeal and a freshness and a vitality. And I think that's especially important and helpful for those of us who are getting older. And now I put myself in that camp. And maybe we feel every day, I know I'm getting older. So even though our bones may be creaking, and our joints may be aching, and our skin may be wrinkling, and our memory may be shrinking, 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, but we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Why? Because the Spirit of God's at work, renewing us inwardly. We should still feel that joy of the Lord, maybe deep down in our heart, a little bit higher maybe try and get it a little bit on our face at times. But he's there, and he's inwardly renewing us every day. And maybe, therefore, that's a good thing to be able to do at the end of every day. When we kick off our shoes and we sit down or we lie down in bed and say, whew, that was such a day. Maybe it'll be good to just reflect on the day and say to ourselves, how have I been inwardly renewed today, even though externally I may ache? So that we go to bed cheerful and joyful. And maybe as we start the day and creak out of bed, and we start saying, oh, what is this day God is in store for me? Maybe we can start by saying, Lord, I thank you that today you will inwardly renew me, because your Spirit is in me and with me in everything that I encounter. And finally, to do with this ministry, it's to do with death. He's talked about the Spirit of God coming, being forgiven of sin, Jesus sending the Spirit. And then he says this about death in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in light of all I've just said, therefore, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh, not to the sinful nature, to live according to it, because if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul is saying, recognize the Spirit of God is at work within your life and wanting to do a work, but you need to let him do what he wants to do in and through us. If Jesus has forgiven our sin, we don't need to always be sinning. That's not the natural default position anymore. We don't have to allow the sinful nature to drive us like it did before we were converted. Paul says now we've got an obligation to the Spirit that's in us to let him do his work. And he says, you do that. It's not necessarily sitting back and let the Spirit do it all. You choose. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Don't ignore what's going wrong in your life. Don't ignore those attitudes, those thoughts, and those deeds that you know are wrong. Don't cover them up. Don't pretend they're not there. Don't embrace them as being part of your character, and so therefore it can't change. Paul says, put them to death. The Message says, the best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. Isn't that great? Love that. Life controlled by the Spirit rather than the sinful nature. How might you do this? Just a closing illustration. I may have used this before, so forgive me if I've said this before. Whenever I've moved many times, and each time I tend to try and get rid of stuff, so I'm not just carting stuff that maybe I've stored for a long time, and then I just go and store it in the next house, and then store it in the next house. I try and downsize. I try and get rid of stuff whenever I move. And I therefore developed my system, which is because I have over the years become a little bit of a hoarder, and usually they're broken things that I'm going to get around to fixing. So you've got about 3 or 4 of them in the garage that you never get around to fixing. My process was, I would pick something up, and then I'd ask myself, do I need this? And if after 3 seconds I'm still asking that question, I junk it. Because my idea is that if something is really important to me, I will know within 1 second that I must not let this go. This is something very important. This is something precious. It's a family heirloom. This is something that means a lot. But sometimes I need extra help to do this. So when we moved from Oswestry Street down to Egham, we were moving from a five-bedroom house with a garage, and it's amazing how you fill every room, isn't it, when you've got them, to a house that a three-bedroom house without a garage. So I knew I had to downsize. And I had two or three boxes in the garage that were full of papers and all kinds of... In fact, I couldn't remember what was in them. But they'd been there for a good two or three years, not opened. But I didn't want to throw them away because they must be valuable, the things that are in there. Otherwise, I wouldn't possibly have left them in the box. But I had to think, so how do I get rid of these things? I know the moment I open that box and I see things for the first time in the last 2 years, I will convince myself I need to keep... Oh, yeah, I need to keep that. Even though I haven't touched it for 2 years, I'll need to keep it because now I've seen it again. So I needed help, so I asked Elaine. I said, Elaine, I need you to go through these boxes for me. And if you find things in there that we need to keep, so it could be pictures that the kids did as children and we want to keep those for a long time, or anything else that's really important, will you take those out of the box and store them? And everything else, leave in the box. So she did. She went through those boxes because she wasn't as attached to those contents as I was. And she took out the stuff that she knew that we would like as a couple, as a family, and then I threw away, went to the tip and threw away the boxes. No idea what was in them. Now, every now and again, I'm looking for things in the house. And I start to wonder, I wonder if they were in those boxes. But it doesn't matter, they've gone. Well, long time ago, and I don't even need to ponder what's gone, that's gone. But in order to get rid of those, I needed the extra help. I could do some of this stuff because I set my system, but some stuff was harder to get rid of. I think that's what the Spirit of God is saying. Hello, I'm here. I want to help you. Don't start saying, oh, that's too hard to get rid of. No, I'm here. I'm here to help you to put to death the misdeeds of your body. The stuff that you know is really messing with you, really, and is actually holding this on. You should have let go of that years ago, says God. Why are you still holding on to that bitterness against someone? Why are you still holding on to this, not talking to someone? Why are you still holding on to that failure that you were involved in all those years ago? I've got so much more for you to do. Let go. And the Spirit of God's there in you to help you to forgive others, to forgive yourself, to move on, and to enjoy the life that God has given us. If your garage looks like that, I wonder if your life looks a bit like that. Are you cluttered with stuff that God says, oh, please, let it go. Get rid of it. It's not any help to you. Hasn't been for the last 2 years. Won't be for the next 2 years. This is what what Jesus said in John 14:26. He, talking about the Spirit, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So maybe a good start in putting to death the things that are wrong in our life is to take a look and see what Jesus taught and compare it with how we believe and behave. And if we find we have any ideas or philosophies or principles or doctrines or actions that are in conflict with anything that Jesus taught, get rid of them. Because the Spirit of God wants us to be able to be reminded of everything about Jesus. And if we're actively pursuing things that are contrary to what Jesus said, there's conflict. And the Spirit of God's not in our life for conflict. Spirit in the life is for us to be able to live life to the full. So on the Pentecost Sunday, when we remember the outpouring of the Spirit upon the waiting disciples, let's remember that all believers, every one of us who have a faith in Jesus today, have the Holy Spirit within us. And He wants to control our lives. And we can help Him by rejecting those things that work in opposition to Jesus' plan and purpose in our life. And that's a privilege to be on His team, to be a vessel in which the Spirit dwells. It's a benefit of the resurrection. And thanks be to God for it through Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we may all have a room in our house that is cluttered with stuff, and Lord, we know what that means. We can visualize that, and I pray You'll help us, not to necessarily feel guilty after this sermon about the cluttered room, but more, Lord, to be able to see that as an image of how our lives can so often get cluttered by stuff that You long time ago wanted us to get rid of. And I pray by Your Spirit, You will prompt us. It's not for us, Lord, to point out things of one another. It's for You by Your Spirit to draw attention to that cluttered room of our heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we take that image and we think about that and apply it, I pray that You will have Your way amongst us and we may have the joy of letting go and allowing You to replace it by Your Spirit, that we may have more joy than we currently have, and because we know that You have helped us and we've allowed You to help us, and You may have joy because we're letting You work more in us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.